When I was ordained way back in 1987, one of the difficulties or quandaries that was occurring was, how do you keep young people in the church? And that was a question of the day, because it seemed that a lot of young people around high school and college were not going to church, and the problem was, how do you get them back? Many a wise old pastors would say, don't worry about it, because after those people have their first child baptized, they're coming back to church. So there'll always be that wink and the nod. They'll have the child baptized, and then everything will change for them. They'll realize the importance of faith, and they'll be going to church well into their old age. And that happened for sort of a while, but that sort of didn't happen anymore. Not only did they not come back after baptism, lots of times didn't have their child baptized at all. And the other understanding, the other thought would be, you know what we should do? Is let's do cute things with the kids. So when you do cute things with the kids, then the parents will want to come back to church. So we'd have some kind of mass, whatever kind of mass would be, a children's mass or school mass or maybe a confirmation or Easter time or Christmas, and the children would sing and dance kind of a song and run through the aisles and flout with streamers, and people would think to themselves, this is so cute, I'm going to start going to church again all of the time. Didn't happen. But we kept doing these kinds of things, these kinds of moments and experiences, thinking, well, this will attract everybody if we're really, really cute, if we do things that are really, really nice and do nice things, that's going to keep people in the faith. But to be sure, they never come back. As a matter of fact, we sort of have gone from crises to chaos, if you will, at least in my 30 years of priesthood. The problem that we have is not one of what we do in the church building per se, but as much as how we are a church in the world today. And that's really the crisis, the problem, the drama that faces us, that faces all of us, as not only a community, but a communion throughout the world as well. The people have gone from being religious to spiritual to non-believers. And that's where we approach John today. Because what John is talking about and the scenario that John is living in is also very much sort of the scenario that we live in today as well. John was preaching something very popular. Many longed for an end to the world's disorder. Sin and evil had poisoned politics and economics and law and everyday social interactions. There was a real sense of brokenness and disorder. People had a sense of anxiety about them because everything seemed to be turned around and really, really messy. What should we do about this mess? And the people that we read about in the beginning of the gospel today, these are not nice people. As a matter of fact, all of them were very, very bad people, not only involved in all sorts of political corruption and their own ways, but also they were mean people, they were violent people, they were people who would think nothing of slaying large amounts of people and torturing them. That's sort of their nature, these kinds of folks that we read about today. And in the temple that was supposed to be this place of prayer, where people come to encounter the Word of God and renew the covenant, the temple had this infighting. The high priest that we talk about today, there were two or three or four families that were trying to have power in the temple. So they were constantly fighting at each other, picking at each other. So even the temple that was supposed to be this place of prayer and peace was not very prayerful and not very peaceable as well. They lost sight of what they were supposed to be doing. And to be sure, not only the world of John the Baptist, but even our world today is haunted by evil. And we can really understand and recognize demonic powers that sometimes that the gospel talks about seems to be so real to us today as well. But John testifies to something very important today. John counters the problems and the fears and the anxieties by affirming that God is indeed at work in our midst. That God wants us to know and understand that He is preparing for us a Savior. A Savior who will clean out not only Israel's spiritual and moral corruption of the first century, but our spiritual and moral downfalls as well. And the challenge that we have, just as John's hearers had, is to prepare for the Savior's appearance. And John recognized that we are to change and make well and bring peace and wholeness and healing to all those things around us. John realized and recognized that it had to start with our individual call to conversion, our individual call to discipleship. That our lives need to change, that we needed to move away from sin and evil to transform our lives as well. The point of John the Baptist's baptism was to leave all that stuff behind, was to come into the waters of baptism and to be washed clean of all those evils, all the sinfulness, and to start our life anew, to change our lives, to be challenged in our lives, to be radically different than what we were before. Because John realized that once a people becomes a holy people, once that sprout, once that seed of holiness begins, it begins to take root and flower throughout the world. And to be that sign and symbol of Christ Jesus in the world today. And that's how we welcome our Lord. That each and every household was to have this act of total rebirth. And John's call was for conversion and discipleship. That the interior transformation was shown by an exterior sign. And gives each and every one of us a chance to move away from the brokenness and the hurt and the pain that has so long afflicted us. And to move closer to Christ. But it's that transformation to make all things new. To change and move away from all the things that we used to do. To move into the new way of doing God, doing ministry, doing faith. Because John's ministry points to a kingdom to come, but also a kingdom here present in our midst. That God is with us. God is present to us. God's awesome mercy and love continues to interact with each and every one of us. And it's real simple. His preaching was really basic. His preaching was about generosity, about being kind, not just nice to people, but being kind to one another, to being respectful of one another, recognizing that each and every one of us are made dignified by God. There's an integrity and holiness about each and every one of us, and we respond through that integrity and dignity, but we respond according to that dignity and integrity as well, that we reverence the lives of one another. And John says it's real simple, generosity. We share with one another. We care for one another. We give of ourselves to one another. In a sense of honesty, our God is a God of truth and truthfulness. What we see in God, that's it. God doesn't hide things. God doesn't play games. God is there, present to us. God is in our face. And we are called also to be honest and to live a life of honesty and integrity as well. Our whole lives are about truthfulness, seeking out the truthfulness of God and one another. And humility, so that we don't seek out power, we're not seeking out authority, we don't seek out any kind of position. The only position that we seek out is being the servant of God and servant of one another. His preaching insisted repentance, a change of life that's necessary for not only our own personal redemption, but for redemption of the world. And John's very life testify to that. We'll read about that more till next week when we read more about John the Baptist. We'll hear about that. What kind of life did John lead? Well, he fasted. He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts. Not that we want to go around eating locusts necessarily. It's not that bad, really, but if you want to do that, that's fine. But John's calling us to a life of simplicity, a life of poverty, a life that we live in a very basic way because we don't need a lot of stuff. We're called to be God's holy people, and God provides. And those who want to be part of that new thing, well, we have to make our lives new. We have to be countercultural in the world today. If we're going to make a difference in the world and draw people into the family of God, into the body of Christ, we have to be that sign and symbol of Christ Jesus alive and living. We have to be like the prophet, proclaiming the way of the Lord, making straight those crooked pathways, that we might be a sign and symbol of Christ Jesus. But it means we have to renew ourselves. We have to find new ways of behaving and acting because it's always easy to go back to those comfortable sins, those comfortable ways of doing things. It's always easy once you get into a rut never to leave that rut. Why should I leave? Everything's fine. Things seem to be going okay. Why do I need to leave this rut? Because we're not going anywhere. And that's the challenge of our faith, that we constantly are called to unfold and to live according to the kingdom of God. So that means that we have to be different and change our lives. That we are radically about God the Father in heaven. We are radically about the kingdom of God, about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Out behind my house, my staff is probably getting tired of me talking about this, but behind my house, there's a tree. I came here 5 years ago. Highland Community College planted 2 trees. And I think they're supposed to be like maple trees or something of that nature. And they're about maybe 30, 40 feet apart from each other. One of the trees behind my house was planted in this whole line of pine trees. And I think one of the pine trees, one of the evergreens died, and they took it out. And they just opened up a hole there, and they planted it, because that's how they've always planted trees. They've always dug a hole, they put it in there, they put dirt around it, they water it. We got a tree. And they did the other one. Now, they did an interesting thing that over the 5-6 years, the one down the hill a little bit here, it's like 7 feet tall, it's beautiful, it's getting these branches and everything. It's really a substantial tree. But the one that's behind my house is maybe like 4 feet tall. If I had property out in the county or something, I'd say, take that thing down, that thing that's over there. It's just taking up and wasting the soil. Take it down. But it's sitting there, it's like 4 feet tall and everything. It's tree, technically it's a tree. There's a wood there and there's leaves and stuff. It changes in the fall, so technically it's a tree. But it's been planted because this is the way we've always done trees, and this is the way we've always planted things. And that's what happens in our faith as well. If we say, this is the way I've always done things, if this is the way I've always prayed, the way I've always lived my life, the way I've always gone to confession, the way I've always transformed my life, well, then we're like this 4-foot tree. And the challenge of John's life is a life of prayer and fasting and penance, transformation, conversion, discipleship. And like John, we not only need to recognize the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but we are called also to point him out. That's what John's going to do next week. Looky there, he'll say. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we need to know the Lamb of God so well in our hearts and our lives that we have the ability also to say, look there, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's what people of faith do. That's what communities of faith do. That's what churches do. We point out the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because the Word of God, the Word in flesh, the Word made incarnate, is the God of life who comes as one of us to bring us salvation and peace. He doesn't come to major players. He doesn't come to palaces or to religious leaders, but he comes to virgins in small towns. He comes to high priests in temples. He comes to simple people, people who are herders and shepherds, people who are workers and teachers and do the daily work. That's who he comes to, in isolated places, to isolated oddball prophets called John. And this oddball prophet speaks to us from the Word of God, ushering a whole new way of life, ordering one's life according to the Word of God. It's time for each and every one of us, a time for our community and our church to become countercultural. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ, to break the bond of sin, to become new and renewed. Sin, it has no place in our lives or in our world or our church or any place. But God reveals an eternal purpose for each and every one of us. We are called to become that voice crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Amen.